as we ask that you would reveal yourself to us this morning in your word. We recognize that we live not by bread, but by your word. You spoke this world into being, and you continue to speak us into being each moment. And we ask that you would grace us with your presence as we open your word. We know that our minds are limited, and so we ask that you would fill up where we will lack, fill up where my words will lack. So we commit this time to you, Jesus. Lord, we ask that that would be the case around the globe today, that as people, as preachers, as your people, your children teach your word and study your word, that we would be instructed by you. For those that are discouraged in ministry, we pray for encouragement. We pray for families represented in this room right here, that you would bring healing. We dedicate this time to you. Please use it for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. It was December. My wife was overdue. Our doctor was going to be going on vacation. I don't think that played into the decision, but perhaps. It wasn't a doctor in this room. We lived in Kenosha. We lived in Kenosha. Julie was overdue with our first child, Olive, and so they decided to induce. It was December 18th. We went in bright and early, ignorant of what was to follow. We went to Starbucks on the way and got a coffee, to which the nurses immediately said, "You did what?" when we got there. But it was a last moment of fellowship between me and Julie before the blessing of family came. Anyway, so they start the process, and she's doing well, and things are going well, and okay, yeah, things are moving along, but they're not moving along really quickly at all. But she's going into labor. She's starting to have the contractions. They were strong enough where she decided, wisely, I think, we're going to go ahead and do an epidural. Ladies, you know what that is. Some of you don't. Doesn't matter. She did. She took the epidural, and the day went on, and she began pushing early afternoon, pushing. It's not working. The doctors are wondering, you know, how much longer she's going to need to do this. Our doctor comes in. All right, he's looking. She's pushing. He gets the suction cup thing. That's not working. He actually falls down backwards onto his rear end trying to make it work. It wasn't a doctor in this room. Well, then things started to escalate almost really quickly because they lost her heartbeat. It was coming in and out a little bit, and then all of a sudden it was gone, and they couldn't find it. And Olive was apparently pretty... She was dancing in the womb even until the last minute. And they lost her heartbeat, and so we began to panic. And they actually did one of those things where they put the thing in her scalp. They screw it into her scalp, and I was a little freaked out about that, but my goodness, we need to make sure she's okay. And they did that and all that, and okay, oh, there it is. And so they're pushing and all this, and then we lose it again. Her blood, her pulse was slowing down, and then all of a sudden it was gone. And then the doctor threw scrubs at me, and all of a sudden Julie was whipped up, and they pushed her into another room, and I'm thinking, what's going on? Put the scrubs on. So I put the scrubs on. They're doing a C-section because they lost her heartbeat. We go through this whole ordeal, and she's born in the delivery or the surgery room via C-section. And she's completely healthy, praise the Lord. What had happened was, and I don't know, I've never heard of this, and the doctor was surprised, and all the nurses were surprised, but apparently her umbilical cord was too short for her to be able to... So Julie had been pushing, and she kept coming back in, and well, what was happening was her cord was apparently too short. Does that happen? Anyway, it happened. I know something they don't. So, you know, go through the surgery. Julie's stitched up. Everyone's fine. Olive's very healthy. Because of the short umbilical cord, I believe that her brain was fed like super nutrients and stuff. So she's a brilliant child. Anyway, a couple days in the hospital, Julie's exhausted. I'm learning what that means. We go home. We're in our home. Julie's sitting on the couch, and everything's calming down, and I go next to her. I'm just in love with my wife at this time, and I go, and I'm about ready to collapse because I've been up with her, and I go to sit down, and I just collapse next to her on the couch, and as I'm sitting down, I get this huge shove of my wife, and I fall onto the floor, and she goes, "You're going to sit on her!" And I stopped myself on the floor. I didn't really stop myself. Julie stopped me. I was about ready to sit on my newborn baby girl. Really? I'm admitting this to you. And the fact of the matter is, I had forgotten. It was so new and so just so different that I had forgotten that there's a third human being outside of my wife in the room with us. And I almost sat on her. See, the point is this. I'm a slow learner. And I think we can say the same of Jacob. But eventually Jacob learns, as I eventually did, that there is another person here, and I won't forget it anymore. But Jacob learns and finally is growing in his faith. And he's a slow learner, but he came to a place that today we're going to study. It's a very important place to be. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 47. Today's all about learning. If you don't have a Bible, get one. It's where our learning begins. If you take notes, take notes. If you don't take notes, take notes. We have paper for taking notes because we want to be a body that is learning in God's Word. Genesis chapter 47, and we're picking up in verse 29. Verse 29. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, pause. Students, who is Israel again? Jacob is Israel. So when it says Israel, we're thinking of Jacob. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph. Joseph, the emperor in Egypt. That Joseph. Why is Jacob able to be with Joseph? Joseph moved his family to Egypt because of the plague, the famine that was in the land. And so now Joseph's family, Jacob and his and Joseph's brothers are all together again in Egypt. And so Jacob can do this. He can call on the son that he loves so very dearly, the one that's in charge. "Come here, son. If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. If now I have found favor in your sight." Those are very curious words for a father to say to his son. You and I should be asking the question, why is he saying, "If I have found favor in your sight"? These words are used in Genesis, but what circumstances usually are these words used? In what circumstances? When there's a person an inferior person approaching a superior person asking for a great request. If I have found favor in your sight, let me speak to you, my Lord. These types of exchanges. When someone goes to Pharaoh, that's what they say. Pharaoh respects Jacob, as we saw last week. But now Jacob is going to his son and using these words. So what does that tell us about what is about to unfold? What do these words tell us about what is about to unfold? It tells me that whatever Jacob is about to say is what? Whatever he is about to say is extraordinarily important in Jacob's mind. This is extremely important. The request that he's going to make, which is what follows after these words usually, the request is something that is not lightly spoken. Let me use all formality that I can to muster up as much emphasis on what I'm about to say. If I have found favor in your sight, please, right now hear me. Do not, what? Bury me in Egypt. Put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. We have exclamation points in the word there. Don't do it. Don't bury me here. Verse 30, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. What else tells us that this is an extremely important request? It's like it's not even good enough that he said he will. He's like, yeah. Let me say it again. Would you promise me, above all promises, swear to me, son, I know you just said you will, but swear it to me that you will do everything you can to bury me, not in Egypt, but bury me with my fathers. This request is huge in Jacob's mind. Apparently, I don't know why yet, because we're just starting this passage. I don't know why it's so important, but it is so important that he's willing to lay out all formality, put it out there, and then, after all the formality has been done, he wants him to swear that he will do it. Put it in blood. What Jacob is saying is, I want a guarantee. I want you to guarantee me right now. I want you to promise me. Why is Jacob so insistent? It's uncharacteristic. Truly, I'll say this, there has been no request or no statement that Jacob has made that's been more forceful than this. In what we have seen in the Word, This is it. It's as if his whole life hinges on this decision, where he will be buried. Are you there with me? It's as if his entire being, in the 130 some years that he's been alive, hinges on this decision, where I will be buried. Why is it so important to Jacob? Why does Jacob care? He's going to be dead. Why does he care? What's even more interesting is look back in chapter 46. Look at chapter 46, verse 4. This is God speaking. God says to Jacob, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. God has promised Jacob that he will be brought out of Egypt. That's a promise that God made to him, and Jacob is learning, albeit slowly, he's learning that God fulfills his promises. In fact, we found that out last week. Jacob's certain God will perform what he has begun. He knows how it's going to end, and he'll take care of me. God will do this. And now we have an about face, it seems like, where Jacob says, I want you to guarantee me this. And we could say, as a student of the Word, hey, what are you talking about? God already what? God already promised to do that. Why are you making Joseph, guarantee that? Are you with me? Why are you being so extreme, Jacob? Is it that Jacob doesn't believe God's promise? Is that the conclusion that we ought to come to? Jacob doesn't ultimately believe that God promised to do this, so he's going to guarantee it by asking his son to do it. You're the leader of this land. I want you to promise me you do it because I'm not sure God's going to do it. Is that what's going on here? I think we get a clue as to what's going on here by the nature of the vow itself. What does he ask Joseph to do? Jacob and Joseph, who decided those two names? What did he ask Joseph to do? Please make sure you bury me in Canaan. He says, put your hand under my thigh. Put your hand under my thigh. Where have we seen that? And by the way, it's weird. All right, so don't anybody think, oh, we're all about that. It's weird. So what is that? Put your hand under my thigh. We've seen it before, haven't we, students? Chapter 24, go there. Chapter 24. Here's a little piece of info. On December 9th of 2012, December 9th, nearly a year ago, we studied this passage, Genesis chapter 24, the beginning of that chapter. How many of you remember it? Hey, did you take notes? Because if you think you're going to remember it without taking notes, how many of you remembered it? See, we should be taking notes. I need to take notes, I know that. Chapter 24. So I went back and looked at my notes. Let's read it. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Swear to me, you won't take a wife from the Canaanites, but you'll take a wife from my kindred, my people. Do you remember that? And why did he say, put your hand under my thigh? That wasn't normal. Don't let anybody tell you that's how they used to seal things back then. That wasn't normal. Why did he have him put his hand under his thigh? It's a really sensitive spot, right? Back then, and we do it today still, though it's not that common, but you do things. Where do we see objects used in the oath process where you touch certain things in order to make them more substantial? You swear someone in, you promise on what? On the Bible. We take a sacred object, that's what was happening back then, we put our hand on it. Well, in the case of Abraham, put your hand under my thigh, he's having his servant, which, it's very strange, but he's put your hand on this sacred object. Follow me. What was the purpose of that sacred object? Because the object itself would often be directly involved in the vow itself. So if you were making a vow to promise to always plow this guy's field, you'd put your hand on a plow or something and swear, a plow that's dedicated to that field for that purpose. So he's saying, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me you'll take a wife for my son from my kindred. What he is saying is, listen, here it is, for the sake of the generations to come, for the sake of my seed, my people, you take it from my kindred. Swear to me. So the promise was for the sake of the family. You see? Have I connected the dots? The promise was there to guarantee for Abraham's family. This was important for the family, for generations to come. You put your hand and promise me on the generations that are to come from me that you will take a wife only from my kindred. And then why did he want that to be the case? Do you remember Genesis 24? They're in Canaan now, in 24. They're in the land that God had promised and brought him to. But Abraham wasn't satisfied with that. What did Abraham see around him? The Canaanites. What kind of a culture was he surrounded by in Canaan? It was an extraordinarily pagan culture. They had thousands of gods, as you would imagine in a pagan place. This god or that god or this god or that god, and there were ladies dedicated to certain gods, and you would worship those gods by getting with that lady. This culture was polytheism, as one commentator said, of an extremely debased type. Canaanite cultic practices were barbarous and thoroughly licentious, sickening. It crippled the culture so that eventually it crumbled, the culture itself. They were utterly immoral in every regard. The brutality, lust, and abandon of the Canaanite mythology is far worse than elsewhere during that time period. And the astounding characteristics of Canaanite deities had no moral character whatsoever. The deities themselves had no moral character. Canaanite worship was socially destructive. Abraham knew where he lived. And for the sake of his family, he said, "Don't take a woman from this culture. This will corrupt our family. Do not take a woman that does not follow Yahweh. Do not take a woman that doesn't love God with all her heart. Go back to my kindred where we can pick someone who does love the Lord, who comes from the same stock that I do." And it was so important that he said, "Swear to me by this, my seed." Now, Jacob is very old. He's on his deathbed, and he makes the same request of his son. "Please, put your hand under my thigh," which should mean to us, and his Joseph knew this passage. He knew what had happened by what people had told him. "Grandpa did this thing that one time. He swore by his seed, and now my dad is asking me to swear by his seed. This is a significant moment. Promise me." And so Joseph's mind, he's thinking, "Dad is asking me to promise this for the sake of my kids, for the sake of their children, for my sake, he's asking me to do this." So Joseph is then required to evaluate the situation. What is it about this culture that Dad doesn't want to be buried here for? You see? We're talking about Egypt. They live in Egypt. 17 years. Chapter 47, verse 28. "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Hey, Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. That's a long time, isn't it? What else in Jacob's life happened for 17 years? Do you know? Jacob was 17 years in Egypt, and what other 17-year episode happened? How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? Joseph was 17 years old. We have the time in Jacob's life that matches the time that he has known Joseph, his beloved son, where he had those fond memories of being at home. For 17 years, he nurtured this child, and then he was gone. Now we have 17 years of being back with this child in a new society, in a new place. And what is the threat? That this is going to become what? This will be home. In Jacob's mind, he lived 17 years with his beloved son here and 17 years with his beloved son here. Now, which of these two societies is home? And you ask the question of Joseph, and what do you think Joseph's answer might have been? Well, I've been here far longer, Dad. I've been here far longer than anywhere else. And you've been here 17 years, and it's gone well, and I have taken care of you. I have blessed this family. This is home, isn't it? And so Jacob is saying, no, son, this is anything but home. And he says it with an exclamation point. It's almost offensive to Joseph, I would imagine. You promise me that this is not my home. You promise me that you will not allow this to become my home. And then you bring it back to the why again. For the generations to come. Joseph might be tempted, are you still with me? Joseph might be tempted, it would be an easy thing for me if I was in Joseph's shoes, being living there for so long. He might be tempted to think, okay, things are going so well here. This is such a great place for us to be. I've established this. God is being praised here. This is our homeland. And my sons who have been born here, my wives who are from here, I want them to live in their land here in Egypt, the land of Ramses, for crying out loud. This is their place. My brother's lived here for 17 years, and his dad on his deathbed says, no, under no circumstances, please hear me. Swear to me for your children's sake that you will not bury me here. This is not home. He's forced to recognize that Dad does not consider this home. This is not our home. And think about that statement. You have found plethora of food, nourishment. You're the one family that's not enslaved by Pharaoh in the land. You're blessed beyond all comparison in all the land, but you won't allow this to be your home. Jacob's convictions are finally standing out. This isn't my home. The home that I have and that my family should have is where God has given us the land. You see? And Joseph does bury him. Take him out of there. And what it does is it continues to establish in Israel's history that they're not part of that pagan Egyptian culture that they lived in for so many years. And in the wilderness, as Moses wrote this, remember, the people were forced to reconcile Jacob, their forefather, and his desire that he would not be buried in Egypt. And what were they crying out in the wilderness? Take us back. At least we'll have a place to die in peace. Now we're going to die out here in the wilderness. And Moses pens this, and no, Dad didn't even want himself to be buried there. So we buried him where God had called him, outside of that wretched culture. There was a separation that Jacob was not allowed, a connection to the culture that Jacob would not allow to happen in the family. We're not part of this culture. We're in it, but we're not part of it. You see that theme keeps coming up? We're in this culture, but we're not part of it. Put your hand under my thigh. Promise me for the sake of your children, Joseph, you won't bury me here. Bury me where God has brought me. So now, Abraham had an extreme desire to keep his family pure. How are we doing with that in our home? Abraham, does it really matter? You're dying. Who cares? Joseph loves the Lord. He's doing well in Egypt. He's in charge, for crying out loud. His family's going to be fine. And Jacob said, no, my family will be pure to the Lord, not to Egypt, not to the deity of Pharaoh, not to any of these other gods. This isn't our home, guys. Take my bones out of this place. I want no connection with this place. But Dad, they fed you. I don't care what comfort I found in Egypt. This has never been my home. He's taking his last stand on this truth. I am not part of this. And he's spewing it out. I hate this culture. Take my bones. I don't even want them to decay here. Do we live our lives today recognizing that the way we live affects our generations to follow? Are we living with that knowledge today? Do you realize that what you do in your home affects generations to come? And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't have any kids, or my kids are all grown, or it's not that one-dimensional, people. The connections that we have with the world all around us are deep connections. And by that I mean, if you're not taking a stand and causing yourself to be pure in the circumstances that you have been found, God is calling us to be a people that call others to purity. The people in your workplace, your grandparents, your parents, your siblings, kids, the friends you have at school. Abraham had an extreme desire to keep his family pure. Do we have a desire to keep our friendships pure, to keep our family pure, to keep our lives pure for the sake of those that will come? Write this down. Jacob did this, and I want you to do this. I want to do this. Teach your children. Or if you don't have children, apply this to someone else. Just pick someone. Teach your children what you believe. Do you know how often in conversations we say things like, well, it's just awkward, you know? It just doesn't come up, and so I don't do it. And put your hand under my thigh and promise me this. That's awkward. And we're talking about opening your mouth and explaining, this is what I believe. Are we doing that? Nobody's saying, put your hand under my thigh. We're saying, open your mouth and let it be awkward. That's okay. But tell people what you believe. This is what I believe. Did you know that I actually believe that Jesus was born and his dad was God Almighty? I believe that. Did you know I believe that Jesus was crucified and then he rose again by the power of God? From the dead, I believe that he walked on water. I actually believe it. Tell people that. You're one of those, huh? Yes, I do. I believe it. Tell your kids that. There was a guy from God who was God who walked on water. And he spoke and the wind stopped. You know how exciting that is to an imaginative mind? Get involved in your kids' lives. Get involved. You know how busy we are? Well, I'm busy. I admit I'm busy. You know, so just quiet. I have some other things I need to do. So quiet. I don't have time to talk to my neighbor. I don't have time to talk to my coworker. I got to get this project done. I think he probably knows I'm a Christian. That's good enough. I think my children know. They already know the truth. I don't need to spend time with them. I don't need to talk to them. And all of a sudden, are we doing things today to ensure that the generations that will follow from our impact will love Jesus Christ? Or are we just doing things today so that someday we can die in peace? Jacob said, no, I don't care how I die. I want my bones to be over there because I want my family to know that that's home. This is not, this culture doesn't represent me. This culture does not represent me and my family. Our heritage is under God Almighty. And then, so teach your children what you believe. Secondly, teach your children as if their life depended on it. Write it down. Teach your children as if their life depended on it. And see, here's the catch. Their life does depend on what they know of Jesus Christ. So teach them because it is all important. Come in here, child. I have something I want to talk to you about, but make it a daily thing. This other thing can wait. I want to be with you. I want to talk to you. I want to invest in you. Brother that I don't know very well, I want to get to know you because I want you to know Jesus Christ like I know Jesus Christ. Talk to your uncles and aunts as if their life depended on it. The earnestness that Jacob has in these last few moments of his life. You don't understand, Jacob. You have to promise me, excuse me, Joseph. Promise me. Put your hand under my thigh. It's this important, as if your life depended on it. Be intentional. And then it says in verse 31, and he said, swear to me, and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. After you have done what you can, you rest in the fact that God will take care of it. I have done everything I can, and I will rest now. I can rest knowing God can take the message of his gospel to those that need it. But it's this important. Your life is this important. We are Jacob on the earth today. And it's that important that you take every opportunity you can. I don't want to be part of a body of believers that's lukewarm in their faith. I want to be a part of a body of believers where we stand up and we stick out like a sore thumb because they're gushing about this Jesus. So that brings us to the cross, doesn't it? Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something. Have you thought critically of what Jesus did lately? This is a man. It might help just for a moment if we think of it in terms of finances. There's a guy that needs help. And so, he's begging for food. I have no money, I have no food. And so somebody walks up to him and says, I'm going to give you $100. Go feed yourself. Go get a job. In fact, I'll drive you over. I'm going to get you a job. I'll drive you over. I'm going to take care of you. That's not even close. Not even in the same ballpark. And what I'm about to say is not even in the same ballpark of what Jesus did. But what Jesus did is he took somebody who was on the side of the road who had the sign out that said, get off the road, I hate you. And he went to that person and he said, you know what? I want you to have my entire kingdom. Take it. It's all yours. And I'll be homeless. That isn't even close to what he did. But it gives us an idea that it clarifies things a little bit for us. He gave up everything. But he gave up more than everything. He gave up his own life. And this is someone that never deserved to die at all. We say that he never deserved to die. How about this? Jesus didn't need to do what he did. Period. He didn't need to do it. Who cares? From his perspective, I don't need to do this. They sinned. They've fallen short. They knew. We told them how to act. So therefore, let them have themselves. Go ahead. I will let you have yourself. Is that what you want? You want to be a Lord? You want to be your own Lord? You can have yourself. That's great. And Jesus could have washed his hands and he would have been purely righteous and awesome and holy and good and pure. And he said, no, I'll do the exact opposite. I will go to the wretches that spit in my face and give myself completely. You know, we think it's good when we give a few bucks to someone. Try dying for someone that doesn't love you. Try dying for a whole race of people that don't care for you. Try dying for the entire world who have all forsaken you, their first love. And we begin to understand. He didn't need to do that, but he bowed himself to the earth. He came to the earth and spent time with us, investing in us, for our relationship with him. So I'm calling you, reflect on what Jesus did and think about your life and how we flippantly say, oh, I don't have time for that, or I don't really need to tell this person. How about you give yourself like Jesus gave himself for the world around you, that they may come to know Jesus Christ, the only one that can save them from themselves? Can we do that? The answer is no, we can't. But by the grace of Jesus Christ and what he does when we allow him to begin to work, here's the key to following Jesus Christ. You allow him to do the work in you. So we go to Him with open arms, asking Him what He wants us to do today. How does He want you to raise your children? Go to Him. Let's bow your heads, bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would take these truths, they are vast and deep, the significance of how we raise our children, how we interact with our neighbors and co-workers and those that we know. We pray that our hearts would be fixed upon You, and so that our life would overflow with knowledge of You to the world. That we would be associated with You rather than anything else. But we know that without You we can't do this. In fact, we will fall short before this prayer is through. And so we ask by Your grace, by Your Holy Spirit, that You would work in us and among us, that we'd be a people willing to listen to You and willing to be changed by You. So once again, we commit ourselves to You and we ask that You would use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things Jacob was asking for at the end of his life was that he would be associated not with Egypt, but with what God had done. So the same question applies to us. Where do you want to be associated? And whom, with whom, with what do you want to be associated? So I challenge you, choose where you will put your association. If you don't know people that love Jesus in your everyday life, you need to change the friends that you hang out with. You need to start pouring into friendships that with those who love Jesus. So that when your neighbors see you, you guys always have a fun time in your backyard. What are you doing? Why are you singing? What are you guys doing all the time? We're praising Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're a people that are all about Jesus Christ. Now we need to associate ourselves with Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. That means get together with people that are right here in this room. Look around you. Invite people over. Become bold about it. Be intentional that your children see that you care about these people because they love Jesus. In fact, we have an opportunity this coming Sunday even to do that kind of thing where the Stratmoans are moving and you have an opportunity to just pour into the Stratmoans who love Jesus. Or you have an opportunity tonight with the meal that you're going to be eating with someone. Do that there. You have an opportunity in a few minutes. Who are you going to eat with? Find somebody that you don't know. And pour into them. Love each other in Jesus' name. But we're all about Jesus Christ. And so let's share Jesus with the world. Know this, brothers and sisters. You and I, we are loved by a great and awesome Christ.